All right, we are in the Christmas season, as Corbett said, and today is December 3rd. It's the first week of Advent. Advent is traditionally within the Christian church community, a time in which we prepare for the coming of Christ. Even as he came a couple thousand years ago, we recognize he's still here, he's still present, he comes every day. And we want to kind of return to that posture of expecting his presence and the reality of his coming into the world and all that that means for us. And you know, Christmas is, it's the greatest story ever told. It's also a story that for many of us, we've read and heard about many, many times, and it can become kind of rote. It can become something that is monotonous and just, we can kind of check out, I guess, when we think of the nature of the story. And so, you know, we always try to find creative ways to present it. And to just recognize, you know, that there's so many different levels of meaning when it comes to the things that God has done for us. And so this Christmas season, as we prepare in these 4 weeks leading up to Christmas, we want to talk through a series called Uninvited. And we want to talk on this theme of Christ coming into the world, Christ literally breaking into the world, in such a unique way, in an unexpected way. And so I want to encourage you to read the story with me through fresh eyes, because the way that God comes to the world is so utterly outside of the realm of the way that we think he would come. And many people missed it for that reason. In fact, many people hear the story and they kind of scratch their heads and think, what is the meaning of that? Or why did it have to be that way? And the truth of the matter is that God, who created the entire universe, stooped so low as to become one of us, as to be with us and to show us and demonstrate the extent of his love for us. And in many ways, he was not invited to the party. He was not waiting for us to come and seek him. He sought after us. As Jesus said repeatedly, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And even though we may not have seen our need for him, God entered into our story. God entered into creation, and he came close to us. And so that's what we celebrate on Christmas. And I don't know if you've ever had the experience of being an uninvited guest. This sermon this morning we're calling Crashing the Party. I don't know if you've ever crashed a party before. I know Deborah's dream date would be for me to take her to a wedding that we were uninvited to. You know, people that we just don't even know, and just crash the party and make up all sorts of social stories. But we're not liars, so I'm not going to do that. But that would be her dream date. But actually, I've crashed a party, and it actually happened on the day that I first met my wife, Deborah. I crashed a pajama party. A girls' dormitory pajama party. And actually, it wasn't even my idea. I didn't even know I was crashing a party. I thought I was invited. Actually, I was uninvited. So I have a friend, his name's Isaac. And Isaac is, Isaac's been on The Price is Right. Isaac's been on the Jay Leno show. He won a dance competition. Isaac has a $1 million bounty on his head in Bosnia for doing a documentary on a general who didn't want his story told. And so he's just one of these guys that is just wild and untamed, and more so back in college. And when we were freshmen in college, he was actually a sophomore, and I got to know him, befriended him, and he came to me and said, hey, we've been invited, you and I, to this party, and there's going to be a bunch of girls from Northwest College there, and you should totally come with me. And so I said, great, let's go. And so we piled into the car. We went to this house that now I recognize because I'm there every holiday season, and it was the Vigneres house. And we came down this steep hill, and we walked into the basement. I didn't know why we were entering the basement, but we walked into the basement. Door was unlocked, and we walked in, and he said, okay, let's get some people's attention. And I was like, you know, okay, so there's a piano down there. He starts playing the Cheers theme song. You know, where everybody knows your name, that song. And I'm singing it at the top of my lungs. We had a friend there who's actually now an opera singer here in Seattle, Marcus Sheldon, was there. He was singing with us. And we're singing so loudly that, you know, there arose such a clamor that all the girls came down the stairs and they were like, what is going on? And there's these three guys in the basement. And they were like, guys, you know. And so they invited us up, even though we weren't invited. And then Valerie was there, and it was the first time I'd met Valerie, and she was so nervous because there were three boys that arrived unannounced, uninvited, and all these girls in their pajamas, you know, some of them with masks on, you know, doing the whole pajama party thing and ice cream party. And so she invited us to have some ice cream, but I could tell she was so uncomfortable and wanted to get us out the door. And so she quickly shooed us out the door. But that moment left this lasting impact upon my wife, who is an adventurous, free-loving kind of spirit. And she, I won her over that day. Like that was my way, crashing the party. She's wanted me to crash parties with her ever since. But, you know, it's that experience, right, of going to this place uninvited. And I quickly realized, oh, we don't belong here. Like, this is a bold move that Isaac injected me into, right? And it just felt so awkward and so odd. It wasn't really like me. But, you know, most of the Advent scenes of Christmas that we read in the scriptures are the ones that they're told time and time again. You know, in Luke, there's the story of the angels and the announcement to the shepherd. If you want to read that version of the story, it's found in Luke. And then in Matthew adds to that a story of wise men, different perspectives, different experiences within this Christmas story. All the things that happened as Jesus was born. And so Matthew tells us that side of the story. And then John gives us a totally different perspective. His version of the Christmas story is kind of this cosmic tale that he tells. And there's no shepherds in it. There's no wise men. There's no kind of nativity scenes and all of that. It's a very different kind of detailed description of what happens. And I want to read this version for you, John chapter 1, John's take on what happened at Christmas. He says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man who was sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory," John says, "the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Let's pray and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season in which we celebrate the coming of Jesus into this world. I just pray that we would have fresh eyes this morning just to see all the ways that literally this moment in human history is one of the greatest moments and has made such a huge impact upon each and every one of us. God, we just pray that we would continue to be transformed in understanding of who you are through this incredible story of your love for us and your constant pursuit to fight for our hearts and to fight for relationship with each and every one of us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the concept of Christmas, I think, can sound kind of absurd, honestly, if we remove ourselves from it, if we kind of defamiliarize ourselves from it and approach it with fresh eyes, I think that this idea that God, who created the universe, God, who is all-powerful, stoops down, becomes a man, and establishes a relationship with each and every one of us, that God, who transcends time and space, shrank down so small to become a single fertilized egg, to be developed within the womb of a young teenage woman, is a marvelous thought and concept. It kind of blows the mind. And John, he seems really interested in kind of exploring this contrast, right? The God of the universe, you know, the one who through whom the world was created, he came, he took on flesh, he desired to come to us. He was uninvited. Even though he created the world, all things were created through him, they didn't even recognize him. They didn't even really want him to be there, right? There's no room for him in the inn, is the way that the story goes in the book of Luke. And this idea is just fascinating, especially for John, who's a good Jewish boy, because he was raised with the stories of a God who exalted nations and rulers. And was, when he was through with them, he reduced them to dust and ashes. You know, think King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. He's the God who splits the sea, right? He's the God who causes the walls of Jericho to crumble. He thunders from the mountain. We know this God who is great, but the God is humble. The God is small, is something that Jesus taught humankind. And this God, he emerges into Palestine during this Christmas story as a baby. As a baby who couldn't eat solid foods, couldn't care for himself, couldn't control his own bladder. And a baby who was really entrusted to a couple of teenagers. Perhaps Joseph was a bit older, but certainly Mary was a very young teenage girl. Entrusted to them for shelter, for food, for love. This God of the universe comes and becomes a baby, a baby boy. It's a crazy thought. Incarnation is a crazy thought. It seems like a desperate move. It seems like a bold move. And when we look at it with fresh eyes, we have to consider and think, you know, of the boldness of God, right? Of the desperation of God. What was he driven by? What was his passion? What was his motivation in all of this? And in John 3:16, John actually gives the answer. He says it's love. It's God's love for us, his unrelenting love for his creation, his desire to pursue relationship with the people that he has created. And of course, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now, that's why Christ came. And on the surface, it doesn't sound like a good plan. It doesn't sound like something that would work. But as you read the scriptures, as you kind of recognize God's heart behind it, you quickly recognize this is the only option for God's love to be expressed. I love the way the philosopher, theologian Soren Kierkegaard describes it. He uses a metaphor, and he talks about a very prominent prince who had position, had authority in his great kingdom. And he's out running an errand for his father in his golden carriage with his entourage, and he sees a young, beautiful maiden, and he's instantly taken with her. He's smitten for her, and he ponders, you know, how should I establish relationship with her? He says, I can come in all the pomp and circumstance of a reigning prince, you know, with my entourage, you know, with all my wealth that I have amassed, and that could be one way to approach it. And secondly, he thinks, or I could come and woo her gently and humbly. I could come to her and I could express my love for her in a way that I can know that she loves me in return in an authentic way. And so he chooses to take on the nature of a servant, to become a worker, to live in the village with her, to establish relationship with her as equal, and then to woo her and win her over with his love. And as the story goes, a year goes by, he wins her over, he convinces her of his love, she loves him in return, and they are married, right? That's the story of the scriptures when we read about the bride of Christ, when we read about God who sends his son into the world to woo us and to win us over, to pursue us and to fight for our hearts. I love the way that Paul describes it in Philippians chapter 2. He says this, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself. Right? That's the essence of the Christmas story, that God humbles himself. He becomes one of us to show us the extent of his love, to pursue us. God is pursuing and seeking to establish a relationship with the entire human race, to restore, to rescue, to redeem those who have been lost to him those who have turned away from him and to win them back to the heart of God. And the truth is, God has always been in pursuit from the beginning of time. We even see it in the Old Testament. Even in the midst of the great and awesome God who thunders from the mountain, we see a God who relentlessly pursues his people and fights for the heart of the relationship. We see Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden who sin, who fall away from grace, and God comes looking for them. Where are you? Where are you? He's seeking, he's pursuing, constantly fighting for their hearts. We see this even in the early stories of Genesis as the human race kind of falters on the edge of total collapse, and God pursues a relationship with Noah, establishes a covenant with him. Later on, when no one really knows who God is, there is no recognition of or understanding beyond the idea of some sort of creator, and God establishes a relationship with Abraham. He introduces himself to Abraham. He builds trust with Abraham. He establishes a relationship with his descendants through Abraham, through Isaac and Jacob, and ultimately the entire nation of Israel. God pursues them. He goes after them again and again and again. They turn away from him. They doubt him at every turn. And God keeps forgiving. God keeps, in his unrelenting way, pursuing and fighting for a relationship with them. They forsake him. They take him for granted. God continues coming. They forget about him. He reminds him. They reject him. God draws them back to himself. And this goes on and on again and again throughout the story of Israel. It's almost ad nauseum as you read it. But God is not, he's not hindered. God is not content to let the relationship go. He fights for it again and again and again. And it's on Christmas that we celebrate this especially audacious move, this bold move of God becoming a man. And even though he suffered rejection again and again and again, God will not suffer the relationship to be destroyed. He comes and he makes one last final bold move. He takes on flesh and blood. He comes to us through his son, and he shows us the extent of his love by, as Soren Kierkegaard said, becoming one of us, meeting us on our level, establishing a relationship of trust with each and every one of us. And I love the boldness of this move. I don't really have a story in establishing a relationship with my wife that is one like many of you that I have heard. I love a good story of a guy who was going after a girl or vice versa, and they had to convince the person that they were to be together, right? I love that kind of a story. I love a story of she wouldn't give him the time of day, you know, and he just kept coming and coming and coming, and he was like, there's nobody else in the world except for you, for me, and we got to be together, and he's unrelenting and unrelenting. He breaks her down, and they, you know, forever love each other and live in, you know, happily ever after kind of a story. I love that story. I love those bold stories of the guy who just, he asked the girl to marry him, or she asked him to marry her and didn't know the answer, you know, when they were popping the question, it was out of the blue. You know, I love those bold stories. I didn't have that kind of a story. Deb and I had planned out the next 30 years by the time I'd asked the question. I knew she was going to say yes, right? I didn't have the boldness in that moment. One of my favorite bold stories just happens to feature a girl pursuing the guy. And that is the story of Richard and Valerie McNair. Many of you have heard it. Can you guess who the bold one was? This story is so great, it deserves telling, even if you've heard it a couple of times. Because Richard and Valerie, for those of you who don't know, they were way back in the 70s, maybe late 60s, before I was born. That's all I could say. And they were a part of what was called the Jesus People movement. It was kind of a subculture of the hippie movement. It was a strong Christian kind of revival that was going on in the streets of major cities in the West Coast, especially. And Richard was one of the leaders of this movement here in Seattle. I don't know if you know that. It's kind of semi-famous, really. And he was total full-on hippie, you know, the long hair, played the guitar, bell bottoms, white t-shirt, you know, just picture Richard rail thin. you know, in bell bottoms and a white t-shirt playing a guitar with the long hair. I mean, that's Richard. So I've seen the pictures, believe me. And he's playing his guitar. They're at a coffee shop that is now where the McDonald's was at the root of the Space Needle there. And he's playing guitar. And Valerie, she's coming from the east side, right? Valerie's the preppy girl, comes from the east side to see what's going on in the city. And she spots Richard from across the room. You know, it's like, boom, you know, love at first sight. She loves, she's fallen in love. She's so smitten by him, seeing him play his guitar, his hair, and the whole thing. And so they're in this meeting. Everybody's in the room. They're praying. And all Valerie can think of is, I need to find some way to express my love to this man, the man of my dreams. And so she asks that God would remove everybody from the room except for her and Richard. And all of a sudden, you know, as she's praying devoutly, everyone gets up and leaves the room, except for one woman who's praying next to Richard. And she says, God, if you want me to tell him that I love him, you get that woman out of the room right this minute. For those of you who've ever been praying for Valerie, you know that she holds sway with the man upstairs. Let's say that. If a woman gets up, walks out of the room. She's like, this is my moment. This is my miracle. She walks up to Richard. I kid you not. She has never spoken a word to the man. She taps him on the shoulder, and he, you know, opens his eyes. He's been in prayer, and she says, I just need to tell you that I love you. And Richard says, I don't even know your name. And she says, do you want to know my name? And that's how the relationship began. Like, one of the boldest moves, she starts to put herself in across, you know, anywhere that their paths could cross. She inserts herself into the situation. Apparently, there's disparity here. She's saying that it happened through the divine order of God. Richard's version of the story is that she inserted herself in every single social circle that he was a part of. And continued to pursue him over and over and over again. And so, you know, once again, Valerie Vigneur plays prominently in my illustration of how God pursues each and every one of us. Maybe you didn't even know his name, right? Maybe you didn't even know he exists. But some of you, you have this story. One day, one moment, God comes crashing through, breaks down the door, and says, I'm God. I'm God. I'm for you. I desire a relationship with you. And he breaks in, and the boldness of this God, the audaciousness of this God who loves us and seeks a relationship with us, and he pursues us as a man who is dumbstruck with love over a woman, or a woman who is in love with a man and pursues them with everything that they have. God pursues us in that kind of a way, and that's what this story of Christmas really is. It's a narrative of how God is so smitten, God is so taken with you. He's so in love with you and with me that he would come and pursue us to such an extent to break down any walls that we might have and convince us of his love for us. It's a beautiful, wonderful story. But, you know, I have to acknowledge, Christmas can be a really confusing season for us as well. There's a mixture of emotions because it's this time of joy, right? This season of generosity, and there's all this holiday spirit going on. And we acknowledge that. But as well, it's also a season that's dark, cold, and rainy, right? It's also a time in which we reflect. It's kind of contemplative as we recognize, hey, the year is drawing to a close. And, you know, I've got to take account for what has happened, what has transpired this last year. Another year in the books, you know, when we recognize that. And then in addition, and I think this hits us hardest, is that a lot of times during the holidays, we come to miss those who have passed. We miss those that we have lost. And there's a strong sense of sadness that overwhelms us as well as we miss those who have died, and we contemplate, you know, life after death, and we think about all of these things during Christmas. And so there's this mixture of emotions, and Christmas can be one of the most depressive, one of the most anxiety-filled, one of the most difficult seasons of the year, even though we celebrate something so wonderful. And so what I want to encourage you, what I want to leave you with this morning is an inspiring story that comes every Christmas as we recognize how God breaks down the door and pursues us with his unrelenting love and how he desires a relationship with each and every one of us. And so I want to read one more scripture for you. And again, I want you to see this God who pursues, this God who is after our hearts, this God who is desiring to break into our lives each and every day. And it's the reality even now. In Revelation 3, verse 20, this vision of Jesus, this is written by John again, Revelation 3, 20, he says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." And here we find this example, another beautiful example of how God is pursuing us, wanting to be with us, and this recognition that it's happening all the time, even now. He's knocking on the door of our hearts and he's bidding us to open the door and to welcome him in. And there's no pressure, because all that God wants from you is to spend time with you, to be in relationship with you. Look at the simplicity of what he says. "I want to just eat with that person. I just want to hang out. I just want to be a part of your life." And so what I want to inspire you with, and hopefully you could take away this morning, is just kind of answering and responding to this question. How do I open the door? How do you open the door? What does that look like for you? It might be a number of things, and I want to encourage you to pursue these things this season. First of all, we have what's called the planted scripture readings. And maybe for you, opening the door to God knocking on your door might look like spending some time in the Word. It might look like reading through these Advent passages where we explore these themes. And of course, it began a couple of days ago, but starting in December 1st, we have different readings that are Christmas themed, stories of Jesus coming into the world and how God fights for relationship with each and every one of us. You could take the time to read these. Take the time to meditate on the meaning of them. Each and every day, just kind of wake and start by saying, "God, you are pursuing me. You are fighting for relationship with me, and I just want to respond. I just want to open the door. I just want to say yes to you," and whatever that might look like. Maybe for you, it is just something as simple as kind of entering into the story of Christmas. We've provided a couple of opportunities for you to reflect the generosity of God. You know, pick up one of these boxes. It looks like there may not be any left, but for those of you who did, you're participating in the generosity of God by giving a gift to someone else, even as God so loved the world that he gave his son. We have another opportunity. This Christmas Eve, we'll be taking a Christmas Eve offering. We're hoping to raise close to $20,000 through a matching fund offering for our feeding program in Kenya. Because every day, our kids, over 600 kids, get two meals a day because of the generosity of this church. And in that way, we're just contributing to this work of Jesus as he so generously provides for us and has given us the bread of life. We want to literally give bread to those who are hungry and in need of it in Kenya. And so maybe it's about expressing the generosity of God, reflecting on this season of giving as we think of and contemplate what Christmas means to us. But again, let's just come back to the simplicity of this. God is knocking on the door, and all he wants is for each and every one of us to answer that door and to say, "Come on in. Come on in my life. I don't want to invite you to be a part of that." And this Christmas season, as we go through the busyness, as we go through all the things that are going on, let's stay focused on the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is that God is pursuing you. God is pursuing me. He desires a relationship with each and every one of us. And that is what Christmas is all about. Even though he may not be invited, even though you may not have gone looking for him, he is chasing after you. Let's pray. God, we are so grateful for this morning. God, for an opportunity just to reflect on the meaning and significance of Christmas. God, we just pray that as we enter into this season, Lord, that we would not be swept away with the busyness of it, with the consumer side of it, or with anything else other than Christ came. Christ came, and he's knocking at the door, and he desires a relationship with us. He fights for us, and no matter how far we may feel from him, no matter how we have rejected or forsaken him in the past, God, that he continues to knock on the door of our hearts and to pursue us with an unrelenting love, a love that never fails, a love that will never fade or spoil or go away. But God, you're here. You're here today, even in this room. And so God, we pray that we would open the door of our hearts, whatever that looks like, that we would welcome you in. As we close this morning, we just sing of this beautiful story, a beautiful story that you have come, that you have sent your son, and that you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.